Well, hey, good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here. It's good to see the living amongst, I know there's some of us that last week, we felt like we crawled out of a grave. Anybody feel like they crawled out of the grave a little bit sick? You're like, I'm not going to admit that right now. No way, not next to all these people. I know I'm speaking to some people. Thank you very much, Dano. Appreciate that. Yeah. I know I'm speaking to some people who are at home right now facing that. Last week, I was sick. I usually don't start a sermon that way. But man, three things I learned in my sickness. Number one, my wife absolutely loves me. Number two is you just are so thankful for being healthy. And three, fever dreams are the best kind of dreams you can ever have. And my name is Matt, by the way, just in case you're wondering, like I haven't been here for 2 weeks. You're like, where's the other guy? Noah is just a phenomenal speaker. I'm so thankful to have him, aren't you? Like he's done such a good job in the last 2 weeks. Yeah. I want you to turn your attention to the screen because there's a QR code here. I want you to go to the marriage retreat for me if you're married. $50 is kind of a cheap price to enhance and enrich your marriage. And if you pull out your phone and you just scan that QR code, it's going to take you to the website, a formal sheet to fill out, or maybe you can go to our Connection Central right out here as you walk out the doors and sign up immediately. There's only a couple weeks left. There's limited space available. It's a different teaching than it was last year, but we want to have you there to enrich that time you can have with your spouse, to enrich the time you can have with the Lord together. And again, I can't think of a cheaper way that you can spend in your marriage and get so much investment on return back than our marriage retreat, which happens here at the very beginnings of March. So if you would, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the greatest sermon ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's preached by Jesus. We're about midway through it right now. And we're going to look at verse 19 through 34. And as you look there, and whether it's a Bible in the chair rack in front of you or on your phone, we really want you to get in the scriptures and follow along. If you glance back at what Jesus has been teaching, what Noah had preached upon, he talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. Friends, I know that some of us say that Christianity doesn't involve those routines, but Jesus says it absolutely should. As a matter of fact, he says those should be the practices of our faith. Giving, fasting, and prayer. You see, Jesus is leading his listener to understand what trust is in a greater way. And things like giving are a matter of trust. Listen, when you give something away to someone in need, you're saying, I suspect that God is going to give to me what I've given away so that I won't have to be in want or in need. When you pray, you're saying, God, I want you in control and I welcome you into this problem. And not only do I welcome you into this problem, I welcome my life to be lived in your will, saying your game plan's better than my game plan. That's a matter of trust, isn't it? And when you fast, you're saying, God, I'm going to give up this essential in my life, this food, to chase you, which is more important. There's the bread of life, but you are truly the sustainer of life. And I want the sustainer of life more in my life. And that's a matter of trust, isn't it? To give up something that's essential for something even greater and deeper, a relationship with God. He says those are alignments, prayer, giving, and fasting. That should be a part of a routine of every believer, prayer, fasting, giving. And then Jesus kind of almost turns it into a next topic almost. It sounds like he doesn't have a good segue. And so he starts talking about treasure. He starts talking about money, possessions. It just sounds like maybe Jesus says, okay, next topic, let's move on. But actually he keeps aligning himself, giving, praying, fasting. And he says, now it's about trust. That's what he's been working on. That's what he's been banking on. That's why he's been telling those stories about giving, fasting, praying. He says, this is all about trust, not about worry, about trusting in your Heavenly Father. And this is where we begin in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look at verse 24. Skip down there with me. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus gives us three essentials, okay? Giving. You want to be a follower? Start giving and start trusting in God. Prayer. You want to be a follower? Start praying and start trusting in God and handing over control to the Lord. Fasting. Start fasting as a follower and start saying, God, I chase you more than I chase these essentials in life. And then he adds trust and treasure. And you might think it seems out of place a little bit to start talking about money after he's talked about these three practical ways to follow God. But what he's saying is, this is a heart check right now. Hey, I would bet to say that the thing that you worry about the most is money. is financial things. Some of you don't have enough of it, and so you worry that you don't have enough of it. Some of you want more of it, so you worry about how you can get more of it. Some of you have got too much of it, so you're worrying how you can hide it so the government won't get it. But either way, you worry about it. And Jesus gives us this heart check because he knew we'd all worry about it, because even then, like today, they worried about it. And Jesus says, listen, you're worried. And yet you trust me with your giving, you trust me with your prayers, you trust me with your fasting, but you're not trusting me with your treasure. Some of you are like a little uptight right now. You're a little nervous. You haven't been here very long. You're like, are we going to talk about money again? You talk about money like all the time. Listen, if Jesus were your pastor, you talk about it every other week. I just talk about it 8 times a year. So you should be like, thank you for being our pastor, man, not Jesus. He would talk about it all the time. And yet, this is not a sermon on money. This is not a sermon on stewardship. You know what this is a sermon on? Worry. And Jesus knows that that controls us. He knows the things that we treasure controls. What does verse 21 say of Matthew chapter 6? It's on the screen. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. That's not just like some profound truth. That is an undeniable truth. Your heart follows your treasure. It's not the opposite way around. Your heart follows your treasure. Listen, what's your treasure? What's your treasure? Okay, is it your family? Your heart's going to be with your family. Is it your home, like your physical property? That's where your heart's going. Is it your job, your investment? It could be an education. It could be a pet. It could be a sports team. It could be activity. It could be a hobby. It could even sound greater and more noble. It could be like, I treasure the church. That sounds pretty noble, doesn't it? I treasure children's ministry. I treasure preaching. I treasure my small group. I treasure worship. Jesus is about ready to tell us that if you don't treasure God, if God is not your greatest treasure, it doesn't matter. You're focused on the wrong treasure, even as noble as it might sound. But Matt, I love preaching. Matt, I love church. You focused on the wrong treasure. You ever heard that statement in the Old Testament, where maybe even God even announced of himself, I am a jealous God. You've heard that before and you think, come on, what is that like? Is he like a jealous lover? And we think in terms of our humanity and we think, gosh, is he insecure that he's jealous all the time? What does this even mean? What God's jealousy is all about is he's saying, I want all of you or none of you. I want all of who you are or none of who you are. Just like what he says in Revelation, I don't want lukewarm people. I don't want people that are just kind of hot here and cold here and just kind of hit and miss. I don't want people that just kind of compartmentalize their faith and say, well, I'm a Christian in this area, but in this area, I kind of hold to my own beliefs and own worldviews. And then God's like, I want all of you or none of you. I'm jealous for you. And why is he jealous for you? Because he wants something more than you want for yourself. He doesn't want you to worry. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to go through life knowing that your tomorrow is under his control. And though it might be out of your control, God wants you to know that he has got it. And he's jealous, saying, would you just come under my umbrella? Would you just come into me? And I will bring you that kind of level of hope and that kind of level of protection. So listen, Jesus is teaching that God should be the treasure of our hearts. God should be the treasure of your heart. Not the provisions of God. Like, that's what we're chasing. That's what we're worried about. The provisions of God will provide, but the provider God. Not the creation that God provides, all the things that he's created and we're hoping to get, but the creator himself. And so God is saying, focus your attention on me and stop your worrying for a moment. Look at verse 25. Jesus goes on to give us some examples of this, and he talks about trusting as he talked about treasure. He says, therefore, that word therefore, you have to connect it to what we just talked about with the treasure. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. And he gives us this illustration, this example. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. They're not working their tail off to get what they need. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now listen, let's point something out here, because there's two words that often get confused in this subject. The word worry is what Jesus is talking about, not anxiety. What's the difference? You're like, what's the difference? Worry is about thought. Anxiety is about feeling. Worry is in the brain. It happens in the mind. Anxiety happens in the body. Worry are thoughts that spin out of control that lead to anxiety. Anxiety is very real. It can be crippling, but we're not talking about mental health today. We're talking about worry, where it all begins. It's the root of anxiety. And Jesus uses this word that's in the Greek. Here's the word that's on the screen, merimna. It just means distracted by a divided mind. It means that your mind is running in 100 different directions. Ever been there? 100 different directions. Some of us pride our life that we can do 100 different things. I'd say you do 100 different things, but you don't do one well. Like, we do 100 different things, don't we? And some of us even have this badge of honor that our schedules are so busy that we can do 100 different things. We can, here's the word, multitask. What happens when you multitask? Jesus says you multi-worry. And all you're doing when you're multitasking is adding a plethora. You're adding just heaps of worry to your life. Listen, to understand this best, in just a little while, we're going to move into Easter. You're going to have big family dinners, and there's going to be like two cooks in the kitchen. And is that kitchen a place of peace? No, why not? Because they have more pots on the stove than they ever have before. They have more things in the oven than they ever have before. You got cooks chopping stuff up, preparing food. And guess what? Without a doubt, someone is going to bring the food to the table and they're going to make an instructive word. Like, every dinner at my house began with this. Before you begin, something's been burned and we'll have to pull the skin back. Or before we begin, the biscuits spent too long in the oven. And listen, without a doubt, when things get busy in the kitchen, something gets forgotten and something gets burned. Why? Because we're trying to focus on so much and we can't focus on one thing. You ever been behind a distracted driver before? They swerve, their speed fluctuates, and you get so frustrated because you see them looking down at their phone or playing with their radio, and you're like, come on, can they just not drive for a little bit? What have they done? They've put two things in their mind, they've become distracted, they've lost the priority of what they're doing on the road. You ever been a distracted driver before? You ever arrived at a location and say, how did I get here? Like, did I go through a red light? Did I hit a pedestrian? I have no idea. I guess the police will call me and let me know. I don't know. And you just daydreamed your way through it. What happened? You had two things in your mind. The priority of driving was replaced with the daydream, but somehow you were able to get there. But you feared for your safety and the safety for others. And the Bible says this is what distraction is like. This is where worry begins. When our minds become distracted and we no longer focus on God, but we focus on other things. And we say, God, you're in there somewhere, but so is this worry about the bills. So is this worry about food and clothing and the needs of my life. And we're distracted, focusing on multiple things at once, but not seeing anything at all. And what Jesus is teaching is this: when you worry, you're distracted from your Heavenly Father. When you worry, you just put a cloud around your thoughts because you're distracted about your Heavenly Father. Verse 25 says it like this: therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He says, listen, you're just focused on the wrong thing. You've got in your mind the wrong thing. You're focused on the problem, not the problem solver. You're focused on the provisions, but not the provider of the provisions. You're focused on the created things, but not the one who can create the things. And look at what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds. Look at the created things. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away, they don't store away the barn, yet their Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Like, you've been in a place where you're worried if you have enough? Like, that's what we worry about. Do I have enough in my bank account? Do I have enough education? Yeah, I'm just worried if I have enough. Like, do I have enough strength to make it through the day? Enough food to make it through the week? Just the lacking in our life, the things that we worry about. Do the birds lack anything? Nearly every single day, my office just faces the rear of this building here at Washington. Behind the building here at Washington is 50 acres of property that is now have been harvested. It was corn, and now it's just the stalks are left and some of the remnants of the harvest are still there, and the birds flood in, the blackbirds flood into the field, and they reap or they glean from what is left. And I just stare out the window nearly every single day. This is why you're paying me, people, to stare out the window every single day. But it is a reminder to me when I see those birds getting food out of the field that God provides for those birds. And certainly he'll provide for me. So Jesus says it in verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, you can't. As a matter of fact, doctors have told us through all kinds of study that worry induces stress. And what does stress do? It ruins our lives. Like physically, psychologically, it absolutely destroys us. What is it like? What is this like? Worry is like revving up the engine in your car and just like revving it up, getting all the way into the red line, and yet you have the car in park. And you're just revving it up, but the whole time the car's in park. Now listen, if you're a parent and you had a student driver in the driver's seat, and your kid were just revving the car up, getting to the red line as high as that engine would go, you'd say, whoa, knock it off. The car can't do that. That's not what the engine's made for. Like, put it in drive and let's go do this. You're gonna harm the machinery. And God's saying, listen, when you worry, you're harming yourself. You weren't meant to worry over these things. You're redlining your life. You're revving the engines, and you're not going anywhere. I mean, the teaching of Jesus could have easily been this. Worry is worthless. It's just worthless. Because you're trying to solve some problems that are out of your control. And Jesus highlights this by giving one more example of how silly worry really is and how we preoccupy our minds with all the what-ifs and what if this goes wrong? And look at verse 28 of chapter 6. He says, why do you worry about clothes? I know probably in this day and age, you don't really worry about clothes. Like, where am I going to get my clothes? But that, back in the day, they're like, what if I am destitute? What if I don't have any clothes? What if people see my nakedness? So no, you don't need to worry about clothes. See the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet you know, I know that you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And then he adds this line, you of little faith. And faith is trust. You of little faith. Guys, who sustains the wildflowers in the field? You're going to start seeing them springing up here this spring. There's not a human out there that's watering them. No one's tending, making sure that the ground has enough nutrients from the grow. And yet they're beautiful and they're growing everywhere. It's God who sustains them. It's God who has made them. It's God who waters them. It's God who enriches them and gives them nutrients. And yet those wildflowers, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And God says, I provide for them. Why would I not provide for you? Now my question to you is, why would he not provide for you? Like, let's just use the illustration, or rather the philosophy. Aren't you more valuable than wildflowers? Or are you worrying because you just think God doesn't care about you? Listen, the Bible says that we're created in the image of God. Wildflowers can't say that. Birds can't say that. Fish can't say that. Chimpanzees can't say that. No one can say that. Only humans can say, I am in the image of God. The Latin is imago Dei. That he's given you his spirit, breathe life into you. Heart, soul, mind, and strength is what you're made of. You're his special creation. And Jesus' philosophy and his teaching here is, you are more valuable than those birds. You are more valuable than those wildflowers. And God takes care of those things, and they're here today, gone tomorrow. You're my special creation. Certainly, I'm going to treat you even better than I treat them. I think if Jesus were here today, he'd just be like, relax. Some of you are just out of control, worried. Would you just relax? Quit letting these thoughts just spin in your head and start focusing on me rather than the problem. Focus on the provider. Trust that the problem that's before you is smaller than the provider who can overcome it. So let me ask you this question. It's on the screen here. Why do you doubt that God will provide when he says he will? Like, why do you doubt it? You know it, he says it, but yet we doubt. Okay, let me put it to you like this, maybe in a different way. Why do you feel it's your job to do God's job? That's what worry is. You feel it's your job to do God's job. I'm gonna worry about this. Can you do anything about it? No. Can God? Yes. Then why are you trying to do something about it that you can't do anything about it when only God can do something about it? Are you trying to be God? Are you trying to do God's job? If only God can take care of it, then why not God take care of it? So when Jesus is like, when we worry, Christians, when we worry, believers, we're acting like we don't believe in God. We're acting like either we don't believe in God or like we're God. Listen how he says it here in verse 31. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Look at verse 32. Who says that kind of stuff? Not believers. Who says that kind of stuff? Pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So quit acting like unbelievers. So Jesus is like, if you're worrying about all these things and you're not focusing your attention on God, if he's not the treasure of your life, then you're just no different than a non-believer. Because after all, right, believers, they believe that whatever's out of our control is under God's control and he's got it, right? That we can trust him, that our faith is in him, that he'll provide. He provides for the sparrow. He'll provide for me. He provides for the flowers. He'll provide for me. Certainly take care of my daily needs, because that's what believers should believe. And Jesus kind of wraps up this teaching with this like really beautiful promise. So here's the beautiful promise. You probably know it. It's in verse 33. Jesus says it like this, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And what does Jesus do? He says, he gets back to this definition of worry, and he just says, would you focus your attention back on God? Because worry is a distracted mind. And would you just focus back to God? Would you focus on living for righteousness? Would you focus on God's kingdom? Would you focus back on God? And then all these other things that you're so worried and nervous about that really only God can provide and is a part of his sustenance, then that will be added unto you. I put it like this. When we prioritize God's business, God will take care of our business. Like when we look to the business of the Lord, then God will look over our business and care for us. So keep seeking God. Keep pursuing God. Let nothing get in the way of focusing on God, because you can't worry and trust God at the same time. Did you catch that? You can't worry and also trust God at the same time. That's a divided mind. So Jesus ends this teaching in verse 34 by saying, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we all say collectively together, amen. Don't we know it? Like every day has enough trouble. Yes, it does. What does worry do? Worry's going to rob us. It's going to rob us of today. And Jesus is saying, I didn't put you on earth here for you to worry. I put you on earth here so that you can love me and love the other people. You don't need to worry about your daily provisions. And when you do, it's just going to rob you of what I've set before you today. You destroy today by worrying about tomorrow. I think the old adage is, you pull the clouds of tomorrow over the sunshine of today when you worry. Some of you are like, yeah, but I can't help it, man. I mean, I just worry. It's just who I am. And Jesus is telling us, well, you don't have to be. Because when you worry, you're losing focus of who he is. I was on a flight to Orlando and made my way to the Indy Airport, made my way down to the gate and sat down for a moment. I was there for a day trip and I looked around and I recognized everybody who was getting on that flight had little kids and I couldn't figure that out. And then I recognized they also had like matching t-shirts. Okay, what does this mean? Are we on a mission trip? No, then they all had Mickey Mouse ears on. And of course, moron like me, I realized that I'm on the Disney flight. Like, we're all going to Disney World but me. Everybody on this plane right now. All these little princesses are going to Disney World right now. And so we make our way to the seat, and I find myself up front and in an aisle, but I'm in the middle of a family vacation group. And it's like grandparents and parents and kids and grandkids, and it's just spread out all around me. I'm right in it. I'm right next to the matriarch, and she's talking to me for a little bit. She's getting all the treats and candy. I love when grandparents go on flights with their grandkids. All the candy's passed out. It's like we're going to a movie or something. And she's making me feel right a part of it. Hey, you want some candy? No, I'm good. Thank you very much. And so we haven't pushed back yet. And she asks for the itinerary for the trip. I don't know how long the trip was, maybe a 5-day trip at Walt Disney World. I don't know. I know they spent a lot of money. I haven't heard that. But when the itinerary comes to this matriarch, it's a 5-page, 2-sided, canary yellow itinerary. And it looked like it had been written up by a lawyer. There were so many items on that list and so many agendas that had to be done. And I start to hear her muddle, we don't have time for this. We've crammed too much into this. And then that muttering starts to turn to a complaint to me. Hey, I don't think we have enough time for this. Right? We don't have to worry about it. I'm like, I don't care. It's not my trip, right? Like, it doesn't matter to me. And then you can start to hear it kind of bubble up and kind of rise out of her. She just kind of says, hey, we don't, sweetheart, and she's talking to her daughter, sweetheart, I think we've packed too much into this vacation. I don't think we have enough time for this. I'm just worried and concerned. We don't have enough time to pull this off. I don't think we're going to make this bus. I don't think we're going to make this stop. I don't think we're going to make this restaurant. I don't think we're going to make this time. I just don't know if this is going to work out. And everybody started getting into an uproar of excitement that maybe we packed too much into this Disney trip. And I'm thinking to myself, I grew up in Anaheim, 10 minutes away from Disney. Isn't Disneyland supposed to be the happiest place on earth? Grandma, you've just turned this into the worriest place in the world. And yet you're going, that's exactly how I would be if I ever went on a trip. I just worry. I worry, are we going to be able to get an Uber? Are we going to get our flights? Are we going to run out of food money? Is it going to be cloudy? Is it going to be gray the whole time we're supposed to be at the beach? We just worry about it instead of just seeing at peace that God has got this. Friends, it's time to put worry in its place. Don't you think? Like once and for all, I'm done with it. I'm not going to let my thoughts take over my focus on God. Because I believe God's got this. So how do you put worry in its place? Well, the Bible would give us a simple answer. It almost sounds too easy. You give your worries over to God. One scripture says, cast all your cares unto Christ because he cares for you. But I love the Apostle Paul because he sounds Jamaican. Don't worry about anything. It's like, he's like, all of a sudden begins like this Jamaican attitude. Worry about nothing, man. You know, like, can you just hear him? Like, what do you mean worry about nothing? Don't worry about anything, man. You, come on. Life is good. What? Yeah, he like, all of it becomes this Jamaican all of a sudden. Like, hey, worry's the thief of peace. It puts you in the equation to solve the problem, not God. Listen, when you think about worry, what is it really? It divides our hopes and our fears. That's what worry does. It pulls us. Listen, here's what worry does. I hope I get the job, but I'm fearful that I won't. I hope my kids will grow up to live for Christ, but I'm fearful that they don't. I hope that I pass my test, and I've done everything I can to make sure of it, but I fear I just won't, and it just ruins your day and steals your peace. One of the favorite diagrams that I found as I've been doing this study on worry here this last week was this one on the screen here. You may want to take a picture of it. It's absolutely brilliant. Researchers from Penn State University did a 30-day study of people who were worrying and made sure they text messaged all the worries that they were experiencing during their day. And at the end of the day, they would decompress them in the evening hours to see if any of those worries through the day came true. Or if they came true at all in the 30-day period. Things like, will I fail my test? Not things like, will I get cancer one day? Not those kinds of worries that may never happen, but worries that they had in the next couple of days. And the result, you know what the results were? Here's the results. 91% of the worries were false alarms. They never happened. 91% of the things they worried about never happened. Not the other 9% happened, but ended up better than the outcome they thought was going to happen. Hey, out of all those people that were studied, 1 in 4 found that none of their worries came true. Not one. Don't you love this diagram? Do you have a problem with your life? No, then don't worry. Do you have a problem in your life? Yes. Can you do something about it? No, then don't worry. Everything leads back to what, church? Then don't worry. It took a study to tell us what the Rastafarian Apostle Paul already told us. Don't worry, man. He's like, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. And here's the worst part about worry. The word actually means to strangle also, to divide us and to strangle us. Isn't that terrible? It just sucks the life right out of you. And we know that. Like some of you have gone to the doctor because you're overly stressed. You've been revving your engine for too long. And the doctor's like, you got to take it easy. There's some medication for you, but really you just need to take it easy. You worry about all this stuff, even little things, and you just, and we know it. It just raises our heart level. It stresses, it can't, you know, insomnia, heart attacks, heartaches, migraines, depression, muscle tension, anxiety disorder, everything I started experiencing after four kids, everything. And the worst part about it is it doesn't just hurt us physically, which it does, and we know it. Here's the worst part. Jesus says, worry attacks us. Here's the worst. Worry attacks us spiritually. Do you remember the story of Jesus when he talks about the sower sowing the seed of salvation, the sower sowing the gospel, and it lands on the hearts of many? He talks about the fertile soil, which lands in the hearts, but he also talks about some other soil where it doesn't settle in and take root. He talks about the rocks, he talks about the thorns, and he talks about the weeds. And Jesus said about the seed that lands in the thorns, he said, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's what? Worries. And it steals their salvation. It steals their spiritual life. And that's why Jesus is so concerned about worry here. It's because it wrecks us physically, but it ruins us spiritually. I read this report a few years ago about our United States soldiers and Marines who carry heavy packs on their shoulder for their four-year enlistment. 65 to 100-pound packs is what they're required to wear, and over a four-year enlistment, a U.S. soldier and U.S. Marine will shrink by 1 inch. Pentagon says, oh, we know that. We're looking into it, but the truth is, if you carry a heavy weight on your shoulders for too long, it's going to distort your body, isn't it? And if you're going to start carrying heavy loads in life that weren't meant for you to carry, especially like worry about your daily provisions, you're going to have to learn to unpack that pack and hand it over to God. Because the truth is, friends, worry is ruining your life, not just physically, but also spiritually. And I know it's not enough to tell yourself. It's not enough to tell yourself, quit worrying. You know why it's not enough to tell yourself? Because worry is an inside job. But so is peace. And so let's just get a little deeper into the cure, because the Apostle Paul, this don't worry about anything guy, goes on to say these words, don't worry about anything, but in prayer and in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Where does he say we should go for the cure? Prayer. Realign our life. Realign our life by going back to God and saying, I focus on you and not this problem. I focus on you, the provider, and not my lack of provisions. And then what will happen? And the peace of God. Don't you love that? That's an inside job. It's something that you can't receive. You can, or something that you can't gain, you can only receive by Christ. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I mean, you're not going to really be able to make sense of this. But once you know it, and you've got it, and you can only say, hey, I don't know, it's the peace of God that just has come upon me, will guard your heart and your mind where worry begins in Christ Jesus. And think how great life would be if you prayed just as much as you worried. Think how different your life would be if you prayed just as much as you worried. Martin Luther had said, you pray and let God worry. Jesus said, give me your worries. Give me your stresses. And the incredible invitation of Jesus has always been rest in peace, rest in peace. It's amazing. Rest in peace. Rest in me and you'll find peace. What does he say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, who doesn't want that? Friends, it starts with Jesus, stays with Jesus, and ends with Jesus. When Jesus is the focus of your life. So Jesus is not just someone who peddles out peace. Hey, Lord Jesus, give me peace. Jesus, here it is. Jesus is peace. Jesus, I welcome you in my life. You are my peace. You are my sustainer. You take care of the birds. You take care of the wildflowers. And I know you will take care of me, your special creation. And the only way to know that peace is to know Jesus. And you know what I've discovered in my life? That the things that I worry about the most are the areas where I trust in God the least. I bet that's true for you. That the areas that we worry about the most are the areas that we trust God the least in. So here's what I want to do as we close. What are you worried about? Okay, what are you worried about right now? What worried you this morning? What worried you yesterday or last night? What kept you up? What keeps you restless in the evenings? Don't you think that today you could just release it and say, God, I am asking that you take this, but beyond that, I will focus on you and not focus on my problem. I will focus on you, but not focus on my worry. I will focus on you. Hey, I want to give you just a moment. Just, if you'd like to, bow your head and you just say to God whatever it is that you're worried about and you hand it and you release it to him. If you would, if you'd join me standing, and maybe you just want to stretch out your arms wide, your hands wide, just kind of a symbol of release or surrender. May I pray for you and pray this for you. Father, we come to you guilty of worry, guilty of trying to be you and do the things that we cannot do. We're guilty of doing things that unbelievers do by trusting ourselves and not trusting in you. We hand our worry. We hand it to you. The best way that we know how, we hand it to you. Because we want our attention solely on you. We want you to be our treasure. And we don't want these worries, which you can easily manage and take care of, to be our focus any longer. We want to totally give you all that we are. We want to give you our heart, our soul, our strength, and that mind that worries. And so we release it today, casting our cares upon you. So Lord, may we be not just relieved, but released of this. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.